Astonishing Generosity. That's the title of the sermon today, Astonishing Generosity. What comes to your mind when you hear the term Astonishing Generosity? Now I have a question. How many of you noticed this big fat book that I walked up here with? Now I have another question, to be honest. How many of you thought it was a Bible? None of you? You've never seen a pastor take a big hunking Bible like this and preach out of it? So this is a dictionary. In fact, I have lots and lots of books. It's one of my idols, buying and reading books. I love to read. And I was looking at my library, and this is probably the largest book in my library. For those of you who are younger, this is called a dictionary. This is an unabridged dictionary. Now everyone uses, online dictionaries. I think they're kind of lame. I don't usually like the definitions I read in online dictionaries, so I go to my trusty unabridged dictionary to find the meaning of a word. And so I'm just going to set it here to remind you before it goes to the Smithsonian. So the dictionary says that when you are astonished, you are filled with sudden and overpowering surprise or wonder. You are amazed when you are astonished. The dictionary also says that generosity is to be liberal in giving or sharing, showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected, freely giving or sharing money and other valuable things. So that's what a real dictionary like this says about astonishing generosity. What comes to your mind when you think, or who comes to your mind when you think of astonishing generosity? I can think of numerous occurrences in my life when I was the recipient of astonishing generosity. I remember 30 years ago when my wife and I were struggling deeply financially. We just had our second child. In fact, I mentioned earlier, she turned 30 this week, and we just had our second child, and I was teaching at a Christian college, and the college where I taught regularly missed payroll because of a lack of money. In addition to that, we were sharing one car, living in Houston, which is one of the most spread out cities in the country, some of the worst traffic in the country, and so it was very difficult and challenging for us with my wife, with a newborn and an almost three-year-old, and juggling one vehicle. And so Dwayne and his wife were good friends of ours. We were in the same small group together, and so let me just suggest to you that if you're not involved in one smaller gathering, it's a good thing to be involved in. We were in a smaller gathering with Dwayne and his wife. He and I played on the church basketball team together. We played on the church softball team together. In fact, we were such good friends that they named their third son Samuel and gave him my middle name of Philip. And so he was named Samuel Philip in my honor. Dwayne was a young, up-and-coming attorney, and his prominent downtown law firm told him that he had to purchase a new vehicle because the vehicle he was driving was not becoming a man of his stature. And so, as a result of that mandate, I was the recipient of his astonishing generosity. He gave me a Toyota pickup that looked like this, but it was brown. I didn't have time to dig through the archives of our photographs and find a print of it and scan it and get it into our media for this morning, but it looked like this, and it was brown. And so one Sunday after church, Dwayne came up to me as only a Texan can with his cowboy boots on and everything. And he said, "I want you to stop by the house." He said it with a bit of a drawl. It was from Alvin, Texas, where Nolan Ryan is from. And he said, "I want you to come by the house after church on the way home." And so I stopped by. Carol and I drove by with our kids in their car seats and all. And he came out and gave me the keys to the truck and said, "I want you to have this." astonishing generosity. I was astonished by it. I drove the truck for 5 years. And when we moved from Houston to Cleveland in 1992, I gave it to Stuart, who lived across the street from us. Stuart would borrow it frequently to go run errands, to pick up dirt and stuff to work in his yard. And so when we moved, we didn't think it would make it. And so we gave it to Stuart. While we were eating dinner last night, my wife and I were reminiscing about the numerous times in our lives that we have been on the receiving end of astounding generosity. Our sermon today, as we continue this series, is on the crucial commitment of generosity. Now, I know that whenever I preach about generosity, some people get nervous. But let me say right now, there is no ulterior motive here. I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. I want you to taste something that perhaps you've tasted a little bit, but I'd like you to taste it more deeply, or perhaps you've tasted it very little or not at all, and I'd love for you to taste it. I want for you more than anything else to experience the words of the Lord Jesus that are recorded from us by the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:35, where he says this: "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Astonishing generosity. What I'm going to focus on today is the astonishing generosity of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And more than anything else today, we're going to see how generous, how astonishingly generous our God is. And we're going to marvel at it. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to John 3:16. It's on page 741. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures or an app, just grab the black Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Page 741, John chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to read not only verse 16, but to the end of the paragraph, verses 16, 17, and 18. And together we'll begin by looking at the astonishing generosity of God the Father. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he or they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." John 3:16, 17, and 18. Now, John 3:16 has a long history in pop culture. You've seen these signs all around. You've seen them at football and baseball stadiums. This photograph is of this John 3:16 sign, which was taken at Dealey Plaza in downtown Dallas upon the occasion of the 50th anniversary of the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. How many of you remember that day? I remember vividly, as if it were yesterday. John 3:16, seen in stadiums all around the world. What I want you to marvel at in your Bibles in John 3:16 is that God the Father is the first and most generous giver. Why do I say that? Why do I say that God the Father is the first and most generous giver? The astonishing generosity of God the Father is seen in him sending his one and only Son. God's astonishing generosity is offered not to his friends. Duane and I were friends. He offered his astonishing generosity to a friend. God's astonishing generosity is offered to his enemies. God sends his one and only Son into the world, John writes, not to condemn the world, but rather to give the world, that is, his enemies, a way out. God's love reaches out and it draws in others. They say, and you know who they are, that familiarity breeds boredom. That means that when we come to a verse like John 3:16, which has been called by some the most familiar verse in the Bible, those of us who have known this verse from childhood are in danger when we hear it of yawning with boredom. Oh, John 3:16, I know that. That was one of the first Bible verses I learned. Parents, tell your children they are special to you and always will be. But other than that, your children are not inherently better than any other kid. As U.S. Americans who've been told how special we are for our entire lives and how overvalued we are with the belief that we are more special and that we are more entitled than others, as one young man said to me sitting at my dining room table, he used the term special snowflakes to describe this mentality that parents tell their kids, you're just a special little snowflake. When we hear that God loved us, after we've heard that for our lives, and that God sent his one and only son to die for our sins, we think, yes, thank you for reading John 3:16 to me and reminding me of just how lovable I am and how special I am. But the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all of us need a Savior. I just had the privilege of standing here with you dedicating two sweet, sweet little babies, a little boy and a little girl. As sweet as they are, they need Jesus. As special as you were as a kid, you need Jesus. So we think too highly of ourselves and too lowly of God, and so we lose shock over how astonishing the generosity of God is, who is absolutely holy, and how an absolutely holy God would love sinners like us enough to send his one and only son to redeem us. And so we lose the wonder of the Apostle Paul when he writes in Romans 5:8, we saw this when we did our journey through Romans, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That should take our breath away. There's a reason that John 3:16 is one of the most popular verses in the Bible of all time. It explains much of the Christian belief system. We're not saved from our sin by our own efforts. We're saved through faith in the work of God through Christ. And even though we're sinful people who deserve eternal death, we can still personally know God and his eternal life. Our knowledge of God is not based on what we have done. It's based solely on the love of God. We sang earlier, how deep the Father's love for us. God does not destroy us. Instead, God sends his one and only son, John 3:16 says, not to condemn, not to bring a new list of things that we will never be able to do. Who needs another list? Do you need another list? I don't need another list. So he didn't come to bring us another list, a new list of things that we'll never be able to do, but to show us the way out of our condemnation, off of death row, to create a way out of our rebellion and our failure and our shortcomings and erase our past sin and bring victory over our present struggles and provide pardon for our future mess-ups. John 3:16 is crystal clear. God the Father is the first and he is the most generous giver. Astonishing generosity. I want you to watch this with me, please.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God.
But God, astonishing generosity. God the Father is the first and most generous giver. On January 24th, earlier this year, a 60 Minutes broadcast a program that I watched entitled Making a Difference. And this is a transcript of how the show begins. So Bill Whitaker, who's on the screen, begins by saying, "Good evening, I'm Bill Whitaker. Welcome to 60 Minutes Presents. Tonight, a look at Americans from all walks of life making a difference. Hometown volunteers helping sick children's dreams come true, health workers bringing care to forgotten pockets of rural poverty, billionaires who share their wealth," end quote. So this is a summary of what I learned from watching that program. Today, the wealthiest 400 Americans are worth over $2 trillion. That's with a T. 400 wealthiest Americans worth over $2 trillion. Together, they own as much wealth as the bottom half of American households combined. It turns out that a lot of those rich people are giving staggering sums of money away in what is being called the golden age of philanthropy. And this surge in generosity is not by accident. Much of it is the result of the ambitious and targeted campaign called the Giving Pledge, and it was started by a kind of influential trio of people. You might recognize these two, Bill and Melinda Gates, and this gentleman as well, Warren Buffett. So membership in this new club for billionaires comes with two requirements. You have to be worth at least $1 billion, a billion with a B, and you have to be willing to give half of it away either during your lifetime or in your will. So you have to give at least half of it away and be worth a billion. Melinda Gates says, quote, "We're asking them to be bold. We're asking them to step out and to do something big," end quote. Well, the Gates have already committed to giving 95% of their wealth away, and Warren Buffett has committed to giving 99% of his wealth away. So far, 115 billionaires have signed the Giving Pledge, and they range in ages from 27 to 98. Some inherited their wealth, but most are self-made. Their businesses range from technology and social media to pizza, hair care, home improvement, and combined pledges so far total over $500 billion. So Bill Gates today, he's worth about $87.4 billion. He's the richest person on earth, and he is also one of the most generous people on earth, if not the most generous person on earth. He's already given away at least $28 billion, and that is generous. In fact, it's unbelievably generous until you compare his generosity with the generosity of God. Then all of a sudden, Bill Gates looks like a stingy miser. Think of what John 3:16 says about God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. God the Father is the first and most generous giver. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6:17, the Apostle Paul reminds us to put our hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. So what do you enjoy in life? Here's something I enjoy this time of year. You know what this is? Who knows? I learned what this was from Joellen Short. Jacaranda tree. They're blooming now everywhere. Have you noticed them? They are beautiful. I enjoy seeing them. What do you enjoy in life? Maybe sipping a cup of coffee from Aroma. I don't drink coffee, but I understand it is magnificent. Walking on the beach at La Jolla Shores, rock climbing in Joshua Tree, hiking in Yosemite, surfing at the OB Pier, watching a San Diego sunset. What do you enjoy? Smelling some lilacs. One of my friends loves hearing thunder. She looks forward to a thunderstorm. She needs to move to another part of the country if she wants to. Carol and I have heard enough thunder in our lives. Maybe you enjoy eating a piece of chocolate, scarfing down a burrito, sweating after a hard workout, waking from a restful night's sleep. Some of you are little kids are going, what's a restful night of sleep? We see God's astonishing generosity in these simple gifts of what theologians call common graces. Common graces to all mankind. There is nothing that you and I enjoy that was not created by God, given by God, held together by God, or sustained by God, whether you love Him or not. Astonishing generosity. God the Father is the first and foremost giver, generous giver. And so God the Father sends His one and only Son to redeem those of us in rebellion against Him. And so the question is the Son generous? Is Jesus Christ astonishingly generous? And the answer is yes. Jesus generously lays down His life. I'll project this on the screen. I have a few other scriptures. Jesus says, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded." So Jesus was executed and sacrificed by His own voluntary submission to the will of God. It was not the power of the Roman soldiers. It was not the power of Pilate. It was not the power of the Jewish high priest. They didn't take the life of Jesus. Jesus gave His life for you and for me freely. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is praying in the garden called Gethsemane when He's betrayed by Judas. Judas approaches Him and He gives him a kiss, which is the sign to the authorities that Jesus is who Jesus is. Jesus then speaks to Judas. Matthew 26 on the screens. Jesus said, "My friend," to Judas, "go ahead and do what you've come for." Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested Him, but one of the men with Jesus, that's none other than our friend Peter, pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Don't worry, Jesus later puts the ear back on. Verse 52, "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and He would send them instantly?" So I could just say, "Okay, Father, I need some angels." Boom, like that. Wham! And the angels would be there. Jesus gives His life. No one takes His life. He is letting this happen. What's the proof? At any moment, Jesus tells Peter that He can call for angelic backup. Can you call for angelic backup? God the Father is the first and most generous giver, and so God generously sends His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Is the Son generous? Yes. Jesus generously lays down His life. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, the Apostle Paul writes it this way, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty He could make you rich." So we've seen the generosity of God the Father and God the Son. What about God, the Holy Spirit? I say to you that the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth and brings us good gifts. Look at what the Holy Spirit does generously for Christians in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14 on the screens. "But when He, the Spirit of truth comes. This is Jesus speaking. He will guide you into all truth. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. So that's why as I study and as you study the Word of God, we pray and we say, Holy Spirit, please teach us. Open our minds, open our hearts. Help us to understand what is here. And He does that generously for us. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us in order to gain a greater understanding of God's message. And so why does the Holy Spirit teach us like this? Because the Spirit teaches us and gives us an understanding of God's message so that Jesus Christ is glorified and honored and elevated and magnified. And when the Spirit controls a church like College Avenue or a life like yours or like mine, the Holy Spirit brings attention to Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. So we need the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. In fact, it reminds me of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 25 when he writes these words longingly. Show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. May I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand when you read the Bible. He will help you understand the meaning of what you read. So the Holy Spirit guides us generously into all truth, but He also generously brings us gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on the screens. Now there are different gifts but the same Spirit. There are different ministries but the same Lord. There are different results but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. To each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. So the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. The Holy Spirit brings us gifts. The Holy Spirit has uniquely wired you and uniquely wired me and uniquely gifted you and gifted me. And He's brought all of us together with the rest of us because you need us and we need you and we're better together than we could ever be apart. We need you. I need you. You need me. We need each other. If we were all the same, honestly, our church would be very boring and dysfunctional. If we're all the same age, dressed the same way, looked the same way, how boring would that be? And how dysfunctional? If we're all the same, that would not be a powerful tool for the kingdom-building work of Jesus Christ. Your unique gifts are given to you by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of all. And so use them and find joy and delight in being uniquely you and being who God wired you to be and how He gifted you to be. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth and brings us gifts. So there you have the astonishing generosity of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Think of specific ways in which God has been generous to you personally. I want to give you a moment right now. I'm just going to pause, and I want you to take a moment in silence. I'm not done preaching. But take a moment and think about God's astonishing generosity toward you. So just take a moment and do that silently. What are specific ways in which God has been generous with you? God is generous, and everything that we have in life is because of God's astonishing generosity. We wouldn't have anything. We wouldn't even be alive if it weren't for God's generosity. And God wants us to be generous, like He is generous. Every act of God is an act of lavish generosity. God is a giver. God's not a taker. Living generously means living with our hands open in a tight-fisted world. giving away the time and the talent and the treasure and the truth that God has entrusted to us. So what do I want for you? I want you to be generous. I want you to spend less than you make. I want you to enjoy the freedom to be generous and the joy of being generous by living without fear, because fear will strangle generosity. Now, why are we not more generous in our lives? I think it's simply because we fear either God can't or won't take care of us, and we're afraid that God won't take care of us in the fashion in which we want to be cared for. And the gap between what we suspect God is willing to do and what we want becomes a major source of anxiety, so there's never enough for us. Generosity is a crucial commitment that matters for every apprentice, every disciple of Jesus. That's why in Acts 20:35, Paul is there on the shore saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and he kneels to pray with them, and he prays for them. And among the things he says to them in that context, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So I want you to be generous, period. Now, this crucial commitment is about a lifestyle of kingdom generosity, not just about giving to your local church, whatever church that is. As your pastor, I don't want anything from you, but there's a gift that I want for you. And it is this: live a generous life with your hands open, investing the time, the talent, the treasure, the truth that God has entrusted to you, so that our generosity reminds people of God's astonishing generosity. A crucial commitment of every disciple of Jesus. True generosity flows out of an understanding that God owns everything. Everything that we have belongs to God. Our time, your spouse, even after 60 years, Lily doesn't belong to Bill. She still belongs to God. She belongs to Bill too, but she belongs to God. Our time, our spouse, our children, our property, our spiritual gifts, our bodies, our physical bodies. The Bible says they're temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you think in terms of your body being a temple of the Holy Spirit by how you treasure it? Our money, our God's truth. Since everything we have belongs to God, God wants us to wake up every day and say something like this: Lord, what do you want me to do with the time, the talent, the treasure, and the truth this day that you have entrusted to me? Lord, what would make you happiest this day as I live my life? Enjoy God's generosity to you and then share it with others. And so we have an astonishingly generous Give First God. So at College Avenue, we want to make the crucial commitment to give first and to save second and to live on the rest and to be astonishingly generous in response to our God's generosity toward us. And so love God, live simply, live generously. And so I ask you, will you join me in living this crucial commitment of generosity in response to God's astonishing generosity?